This time we'll turn together in God's Word to Psalm 46. Again, a bit of a change from the bulletin. I believe it will also be on the screen for you to follow along. But as always, if you have your Bibles, strong encouragement to open them up and follow along as we study God's Word together. Psalm 46. Our focus will be on the whole Psalm. I actually checked your morning sermon this morning to make sure I knew I didn't double up there, but it has a really nice connection with the morning as well. We give our attention to the reading of Psalm 46. It is inscribed to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that little word, Selah, found three times in the passage, is a word that we don't completely understand in its translation. It has a number of various potential applications. It may be a time of meditation. It may be a time of musical interlude. But we don't know exactly what that word means. But in this psalm, coming at the end of verse 3, 7, and 11, it fits very, very well for the breakup of the song, and we'll kind of follow our points along that breakup as well. Oh, beloved Lord, as we come before God's Word to study God's truth this afternoon, we're jumping in, as I mentioned at the beginning, into a series that we're doing at Living Water in our mornings, which is called The War to End All Wars. That slogan, that title, is taken from a saying regarding World War I, and yet shortly after the end of World War I, we had World War II and saw that the war to end all wars would not be that war. And to the contrary, what we realize is that there has been a battle going on in this world ever since the fall. Ever since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and the Lord, in his grace and mercy, said that he would put enmity or hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Ever since then, there has been that conflict between the devil and those who follow him, and the Lord and those he's redeemed from the devil's clutches. And as we continue to fight in that battle, as we continue to live in the midst of that warfare, beloved, we have a question that we face this afternoon, and the question is this: how do we find strength and how do we find peace when the battle doesn't seem to end? When the battle doesn't seem to finish, when there always seems to be another fight. You know, whether we are able to gather together as a church or whether we are waiting for another couple of weeks before hopefully that injunction lifts and we're able to gather together, it can be a rough go. I don't know how you found it personally as you've gone through things, but we've been praying for these various churches in different ways. Like yourselves at Living Water, we have closed down when the government asked us to close down. And we've reopened recently, having permission from the government. But there's been all kinds of questions, and we face the challenges of seeing brothers and sisters go through various levels of persecution or fines for their stand for Christ. We've had other things apart from all the struggle with COVID. We've seen changing laws regarding how parents are allowed to teach their children, how they're allowed to affirm gender or not affirm gender, whether we're allowed to stand and say what love is or whether we can't. This kind of concept is always before us, and the world finds itself, at least the church in Canada finds itself, in a battleground. During World War I, the term was coined called shell shock. And shell shock is a type of post-traumatic stress disorder. It is defined on Wikipedia as this: a reaction to the intensity of bombardment and fighting that produced a helplessness, appearing variously as panic, being scared, flight, or an inability to reason, sleep, walk, or talk. That term speaks of soldiers who in the trenches of warfare just see the damage of death. They hear the guns, they hear the artillery so much that the body just begins to shut down. And beloved, the battle for the Christian life, it doesn't end. It doesn't stop. It does end, but it doesn't end until we reach the goal. It doesn't end until either Christ calls us home or He returns. Until then, from the day we begin to follow Jesus Christ until the end, we're fighting this war. And if we understand it properly, we were fighting it even before we came to Christ. We were just fighting for the wrong side. And the church can grow weary. The church can become shell-shocked. We can become panicked. Beloved, how do we avoid that kind of despair that can set in when it seems like the fight is all around us? There's one answer. There's one thing. The Bible points us to it over and over and over again. It's to take our eyes off the enemy. To take our eyes off the foe. And to set our eyes upon the living God. That's what Psalm 46 is all about. That's why Psalm 46 has this beginning. God is our refuge and strength. It has a refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, and it cries out again at the conclusion, be still and know that I am God. How do we find peace in the midst of battle? How do we find encouragement in the midst of warfare? Beloved, we take our eyes away from the fight, away from the foe, and we set them upon the Savior. We discipline our hearts to be still and to remember the goodness of God. And in doing so, beloved, we find that we are given a courage, a comfort, so we need fear no foe. That's going to be our focus as we study Psalm 46 this afternoon. The call to be still and know that He is God and the blessing of following it. We're going to see it in 3 points that again follow the divisions in the Psalm, verses 1 to 3, 4 to 7, and 8 to 11. Those 3 points will be this. Finding the help of God when faced with nature's chaos. Finding the help of God when faced with humanity's chaos, and then hearing the gracious call. So finding God's help when facing nature's chaos, finding God's help when facing humanity's chaos, and then the gracious call. And that last point, we'll look at verse 8 and following. So begin with verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3, which begin with these words, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Now, beloved in the Lord, what is a refuge? What is a refuge? We're speaking of finding a refuge. What is it? Well, you may have a refuge. All of us may have something of a refuge. Little kids may have a refuge in their bedroom. They may have a fort that they've made. I don't know if your children have enjoyed all the snow that has fallen and if your yards are littered with snow forts. But that can be a refuge, a place where kids go and they just enjoy being there and they feel protected. Sometimes it's under the blankets late at night. Sometimes it's mom and dad's bedroom. When they've had a scary dream and their refuge is to climb in between mom and dad and find there is a place of protection. A refuge is merely the idea of a place we can go where we are defended, where we can't be hurt, we can't be harmed. Now, Psalm 46 begins with the words, and it will echo them all through the psalm, God is our refuge. God is our refuge. And that's a remarkable claim. That's a remarkable testimony of faith. And that's a statement that can only be made by faith in Christ or faith in the Christ to come. Because you see, God is not the typical kind of individual we would call a refuge, not at least for sinners. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. The Bible says that no man has seen God nor can see God and live. You may remember the story of Moses in Exodus 32 when he cried out, might have been 33, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, no man can see my face and live. But I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and you'll see my back. The living God is a fearful thing. When Isaiah saw the living God in Isaiah 6, he cried out, woe is me, for I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King. The Lord of glory. And this God is the one the psalmist says is our refuge. How can that be? How can this be the God who protects us? How can this be the God where we find joy and safety? It's because the psalmist, beloved, he is seeing this Lord through the eyes of faith, isn't he? Seeing this Lord through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing the way the refrain goes. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What's so neat about that? The God of Jacob. Jacob had his name changed, didn't he? He became Israel. Jacob was the name of the deceiver. The one who clutched at his brother's heel. The one who stole the blessing by confusing Isaac, dressing up like his brother Esau. And yet, when the text speaks of this God who is our refuge, it highlights the God of Jacob. The God who took a deceiver and made him a king. The God who took a deceiver and made him one who wrestled with God and who overcame. This psalm is a Christian psalm. This psalm is a testimony, a confession for the men and for the women and for the children who know what it is to be aware of their sin, know what it is to be aware of the holiness of God, and know what it is to be forgiven because the holy God has given his only Son that we can be redeemed. And the God we once feared, we now love. The God we once ran from, we now run to. He is our defense, our shield. The text goes on to say he's also our strength. For the idea of a refuge is a defense, a protection against what would attack from the outside. The idea of strength has to do with our own well-being. God, in this first opening verse, is described as someone who both protects from those who would attack on the outside and who also helps us when we find ourselves too weak on the inside. God not only gives a guardian's protection to his church, but beloved, when our faith grows weak, When we grow weary in doing good, you know the call of Galatians 6, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. And yet how often does the church not grow weary? How are you doing this afternoon as you gather around your TV and watch a service at home? Are you weary yet? Have you found a loss of purpose in your Christian life as we've gone through this time of trial? Have you wondered what makes it all worthwhile? Have you lost your direction? Beloved, God knows the weakness of the human heart, and therefore God himself has said he will be our strength. Why does the child of God not fall away in time of trial? Why does the child of God not wander away to be lost forever when all the troubles of the world surround them? Beloved, it's because God not only defends them, but strengthens them. Jesus' words to Peter, Simon has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. This is our God, says the psalmist. This is our God. He goes on to say he is a very present help in trouble. And I think that idea of very present is a really neat concept. I've had it happen before where my car battery dies. You know, you're outside the parking lot of whatever store and you go to start your car up and it's a wonderful clicking sound, you know. And I think to myself, oh, no problem. I've got jumper cables. All I gotta do is find someone who will help me out. So I go to the back of my car, I pop the trunk, and guess what? The jumper cables are in our other vehicle. You ever had that? You've got what you need. It's just not where you need it. Sometimes, as Christians, we can think we have an all-powerful, sovereign God who's just not there when we need him. Just doesn't seem to care. It's the devil's lie, isn't it? It's the devil's lie that God is not there when we need him. The Bible says he is a very present help in trouble. Very present. Right at your side. Never leaving you, never forsaking you. It doesn't mean you won't go through the waters. It doesn't mean you won't go through the fire. It means when you do, he will continue to be your refuge and your strength. And we know it because of Christ. We know it because of Christ. That's the testimony of faith that he begins with. And then he shows what happens as a result. He says in verse 2, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, This is a wonderful verse. It's a really picturesque verse, very poetical verse. It's a nice verse to write on your wall, to have in your home. But it would be a terrifying verse to experience, wouldn't it? We will not fear, even though the earth be removed. You open your front door, you go to step on your front stoop, and it doesn't exist. The earth is removed. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, I've had the chance to drive among the Rocky Mountains in Alberta and BC. Had the chance to get out of your car and stand there and look at the incredible grandeur of the mountains, these massive, massive things that make you feel so small. God is speaking of a time, the psalmist is speaking of a time where these mighty mountains would be moving, carried, picked up, tossed into the midst of the sea. Earthquakes unlike anything we've ever experienced. Devastation unlike anything we've ever experienced. The waters would roar and be troubled. You remember the disciples on the little Sea of Galilee facing the wind and the waves, and they cried out to Jesus, who was sleeping in the boat, and said, "Master, do you not care that we're perishing? Are you not a very present help?" And he said, "Oh, you of little faith." And he rebuked the wind and the waves. And remarkably, he said almost exactly what it said in verse 10. "Be still." And the wind and the waves were calm. In verses 2 and 3, the psalmist is picturing the chaos of the world. Picturing chaos caused by natural causes. Times when this world just seems upside down, when everything we thought was certain is no longer certain. Even the lay of the land has changed. And he's saying, even then, we need not fear, because God will protect us. He will uphold us. He will be our strength, and He will be near us. Even then. And you can put anything natural into that first three verses. You can speak of earthquakes. You can speak of disease. You can speak of famine. Anything. Snowstorms, lightning storms, thunder that makes the kid tremble. All of this is in the hands of a sovereign God. And more than creation, He loves His church. He loves His bride. He loves you. So don't be afraid. Your God will defend you. Your God will strengthen you. And your God will be with you. In the next few verses, he goes on to speak of not creation's roaring, but the nations raging. But first, as in each stanza begins with a time of meditation and focus upon the Lord. Verse 4, "There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." Now, it's getting to be a pattern, because last time I came here, I quoted in my sermon a text that you'd studied that very morning. And this time I looked in advance to see what you'd had this morning to make sure it wasn't Psalm 46. But lo and behold, you had a sermon from Revelation 22, 1-5. And if I read in my notes, it says this: "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." I have to listen to that sermon. That's a river. It's a river spoken of in Revelation 22. It's a river, and one of my members came to me after the sermon this morning and said, "Pastor, could that river be the river of blood? You know, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Could that river, it makes us glad. Could it be the sacrifice that the Old Testament people would have seen, that the blood running down the side of Mount Zion from the place of the altar where the sacrificial lambs were slain? Could that have been the river that made the heart glad?" And I think it's an awesome idea. I didn't read about it a lot in research, but I think it's an awesome idea. At the very least, so what we have here is the idea that in the midst of this chaos, the scene changes. And you have this city where everything is well, this city where the oceans are raging outside and there's this peaceful little stream going through the middle of it. The people of God are just kind of cheering themselves. I don't know if anyone has a refuge where they have, you know, the old cottage by the lake. And when things get too heavy, you can drive an hour or 2 hours and you set your feet up by the water and all your worries just kind of go away. If you've got it, make sure you invite your friends to join you, and especially your guest brass pastors. But in this city, there's a river. In the old times, when a city was under attack, which this city is, this city's under attack. When a city was under attack, one of its greatest fears would be that its source of water would be cut off. That even if the soldiers couldn't breach the walls of the city, they could lay siege to the city and cut off its source of food and water. The psalmist is saying that's not going to happen in God's city. And why not? Because this is the place where God dwells. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The city of God is clearly a reference in the Old Testament to what was Jerusalem. The mountain of God, Mount Zion, where God's holy tabernacle was placed, where God's presence was, where God is in the midst of the city. And all through the Old Testament, when the children of God trusted in the Lord and they did not become superstitious, they did not wander into unrepentant sin, God protected that city. It was the place of His dwelling. But once they became superstitious, once they disobeyed God and thought, we're going to be fine because the temple's here, well, then God would judge them. Because they forgot it's not about a location, was it? It wasn't just about being in Jerusalem. It was about having a relationship with the living God and having God with you. That was the key. And as the New Testament comes, the New Testament changes the idea of the city of God, doesn't it? It doesn't link it to Jerusalem anymore. It doesn't link it to a single place in a physical land. No. The veil of the curtain is torn in two upon the death of Jesus. And the presence of God now is not on a Ark of the Covenant, not in a temple, but we are the temple of God. Christians are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus. When we gather to worship where two or three are present, Christ is in the midst of us. And that is the city of God that cannot be shaken. That will not fall. Why? Because God is in her and God will help her. The terminology of this help is a beautiful terminology. At the break of dawn, I don't know if, I know pastors always overuse Lord of the Rings illustrations. I always overuse them, but I'll use one anyway. It's when they're fighting in that, come on now. The one in the second book, the two towers, they're in that, Helm's Deep, yes. They're fighting in Helm's Deep. They're surrounded by all their enemies. And they remember the words of Gandalf, look for me in the dawn. And as they're beleaguered and beaten down with the rising of the sun, comes their victor, who Tolkien writes as a bit of a figure showing the help of the divine in a sense. You know, it's kind of neat how the Bible speaks of it. Because there are times when we must go through the night, aren't there? Times in the church of God, we go through the night. It says in verse 6, the nations are raging, the kingdoms are moved. There's opposition here. We need help. There's a reason that God's helping her. There's foes around us. There are times in the Christian life when we go through the night, but beloved in the Lord, be of good courage. His mercies are new every morning. There's two ways we want to understand this today and two ways we want to see this applied. Our temptation right now in today's culture, where the church is being shut down and where we may not agree with it or we may agree with it, everyone's all over the map. The temptation today is to think of the enemies surrounding the church merely as those outside. People who don't know Christ, people who don't think the church is essential. People who do know Christ and we don't like what they're doing. To think that the enemies are mainly outside the church, persecuting the church. And that's true. There are enemies outside the church, and from them, God will help us. They will not prevail. When we think of the enemies through the chaos of humanity, when we think of the idea of the nations raging, Psalm 2, we can't fail to miss the fact that by nature, we're part of those nations, aren't we? By nature, we're part of the kingdoms that fight after God. If you think of what can take away our peace, then what can lead to anxiety and shell shock in this spiritual battle, it's not just the foe from the outside, is it? Is it not also the foe from within? Is it not also the reality, the battle that Paul spoke of in the book of Galatians when he said the flesh will lust against the spirit and the spirit will lust against the flesh? These are contrary to one another. I remember hearing a pastor speak about the watchman on the walls in spoken of in the book of Ezekiel and how the watchman was supposed to cry out when the enemy was near. And he gave an illustration of the watchman coming running into the presence of the king and crying out to the king, "The enemy is here! The enemy is here!" And the king sends forth his soldiers and he puts archers on the wall. But when everyone's getting ready for battle, they look over the wall and there's no one there. The king goes back to the watchman and says, "There is no enemy." The watchman says, "But Lord, I am the enemy. I am the enemy." Now, by God's grace in Christ, we may sometimes think that way, but it's not true. If we're in Christ, we're redeemed. We're now sons and daughters. We're not enemies. We still fight, don't we? The enemy isn't always on the outside. There can be a time in this battle, during this time of shutdown, where we've been isolated from brothers and sisters in Christ. Where sin may have gotten the upper hand. Where we may have begun fighting against God in a way we never should have fought. Where we are part of those nations, forgetting who we are in Christ and beloved in the Lord. Even if that is the case, there is hope for the greatest of sinners in Jesus Christ. God doesn't forsake the city called by His name. He remains in the midst. And as we find we need the assistance of our God, when we call out to Him, when we ask for His grace, He utters His voice and the earth melts. God is our refuge not merely when the world attacks. God is the refuge when our own hearts attack. Because Christ came to save sinners. We are the chief. God's presence, then, is the sole comfort of the child of God, isn't it? God's presence in Christ. God's protection. God's strengthening. God's nearness to help. And whether it's the world with its natural struggles, whether it's opposition to the kingdom of God from those who don't know Him, or whether it's the opposition of our own heart, God is the one we need and God is the one who's promised His help. Our final point is the gracious invitation, the gracious call. And it begins in verse 8. Again, verse 7, rekindling and re-emphasizing that key truth that God is with us, even now, even in the battle. He is our refuge. And then verse 8 and following begins the last section of the psalm, and all the commands of the psalm. All the commands of the psalm are in these final verses. The first command of the psalm is in verse 8, "Come, behold." It is a call to come and it is a call to see. It's an invitation to come and see the work of God. And this is a really important thing and a really beautiful thing. Sometimes when we face our enemy and we face our struggles and we face our sin and we face the persecution of the world or the mockery of the world, our eyes can be so fixed on the greatness of our own failings or on the struggle of living for Jesus that we forget who we're living for. It can lead to despair, and God doesn't want His children to despair, so He calls them, "Come, see what I can do." That's what verse 8 is saying. "Come, see what I can do." And He takes them to the battlefield, and He shows them the desolations He's caused, all the broken instruments of war that God has conquered over. You know the greatest broken instrument of war? You know the one that's greater than a bow, greater than a spear, greater than a chariot burned with fire? You know the greatest victory of God is that we get to see when we come and behold it. It's the empty cross, empty tomb. It's a cross that Christ went upon, that He died upon, a grave that He laid in, and a grave He rose from. And to the church of God who faces so many foes, God says, "Come, see what I can do. See what I have done. See the victory I have won." To feel the weakness of your own heart, to feel the struggle of living in a world that's a constant battle against the kingdom of God, come look at the work of the Lord. Come see Jesus. And when you see him, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. In our senior catechism class at Living Water, we take a rotational class because it's over 2 years, grade 11 and 12. So we cover a number of topics. We cover the canons of Dort. We cover membership in the church. But we also cover something called the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are just the idea of how we make the best use of the opportunities God gives us in prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, worship, all kinds of different disciplines that God has given us in his word. And you know what one of the disciplines is that we cover? It's the discipline of silence, the discipline of solitude. The idea that we take time just to clear our mind of all the hustle and the bustle and to fix our heart and thoughts purely on the Lord. Something we'll never be able to do till heaven. But it's an effort, isn't it? An effort to be still. This command is given to a church that isn't a lot different than ours. If anything, they've got it harder. They knew what it was like to fight sin on the inside. They faced times of great tribulation in nature. They faced challenges from the kingdoms around them who sought to see them destroyed. In the midst of the battle, in the midst of the warfare, God calls them to quiet their heart and to remember who is truly on the throne. This has been a call of God throughout the scriptures. I love how when Pharaoh and his armies chase Moses and the Israelites to the shore of the Red Sea, the Israelites cry out in panic. And the word of God through Moses to the Israelites is simply, be still, stand still, and watch the salvation of your God. How do we win this? How do we win this? How do we get through this? In a big way, we don't. In a big way, God does. There's a call on the church for a perseverance in faith. It settles the heart in the fact of what God says in his word. He will be exalted among the nations, and he'll be exalted in the earth. The devil has been trying for thousands of years to destroy the kingdom of God. He has never won once. He has tried over and over and over again to snatch even a single sheep from the hand of the Father, and he hasn't gotten even one. You want to talk about frustrating? You think it's tough to go through this time and find yourself wrestling and want to have something more? Do you think of the devil who has never gotten even a single sheep? Not even one. Because our God reigns. The psalm ends us there. It ends us with a call in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the chaos, to quiet our hearts and know that God is on his throne and he will be exalted on high. The work of Christ will not fail. The work of God will not be extinguished. The work of God cannot be stopped. He will be exalted. The day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And this God, ends the psalm, is with us. And this God is our protection. How do we fight in the midst of a battle without growing and giving into despair? How do we find peace? How do we find comfort? How do we find confidence when it seems the foe is all around us? Beloved in the Lord, we fix our eyes on Jesus again. We take our eyes off all the battle, all the struggles, and we set them upon Christ. Isn't that how we're supposed to run the race anyway? With our eyes, Hebrews 12, fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's how we do it. Looking to him, things fall into perspective. The danger of a virus falls into perspective. Struggle for faithfulness in the midst of regulations falls into perspective. The work of the church, even when it's closed, falls into perspective because this won't stop the work of the kingdom of God. Not if we're faithful, not if we press on, not if we trust the Lord, not if God is God and he is. So, beloved in the Lord, as we continue to fight this spiritual battle, that we will fight until the day either Christ calls us home or he returns in glory. Beloved, may we do so not as those who are cast down in despair or tossed on every wind of the tide, but on those who are stayed upon the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who know that God is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in trouble. And therefore we have no fear. Therefore we have our hearts quieted. And therefore we know that He is God and He will be praised. May the Lord help us as His people to fight on, to press on, to fight the good fight of faith, but to do so with a heart that is fixed and secure in the finished work of our Lord. In His name we bring this to each other. Amen. Let's come before the Lord then together in a prayer of response. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you will help us to have, Lord, the peace and the blessing and the discipline of quieting our hearts and remembering that you are God. We thank you, Lord, that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble, that you will never leave or forsake your church, nor even a single member. We pray, Lord, for those who may be overwhelmed, whose hearts may be heavy, whether with their own sin or with the struggle of not being able to gather, or the question mark of what behavior and path we should take. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, will you anchor them in who you are and grant us that comfort and confidence and joy that comes with having our eyes fixed upon Jesus. We pray, Lord, for those who may be overwhelmed as they face the struggle of their hearts and they know they're fighting a battle with their sin that they're losing. And Father, the devil can heap all kinds of guilt upon us in such seasons, and sometimes rightfully. But may it not be the guilt of this world. May it not be the sorrow of this world. May it be the sorrow that is godly, that leads to repentance and leaves no regret. May it lead us back to Jesus and anchor us in Him and teach us to hate sin because we know He's the Lord and He's worth hating sin for. Father, we pray for your continued blessing as we wait, as we strive for faithfulness in various ways in this season. And we pray, Lord, as we wrestle, as we question, as we read the news, as we read your word, Father, you will help us to read it with an awareness of the living God whose voice melts the nations. And Lord, may we have a confidence and security and hope that no external foe can ever take away. And Father, we pray you'll continue to build up your church and glorify your name. Bring the lost to know you, and let us live for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're looking for a song to sing after the service, we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul, but because I can't change songs last minute with all the technology involved, we're going to be staying with the song we had for our previous sermon selection, which is Wake Awake for Night Is Flying. It is song 383 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, 383, and we'll sing all the stanzas. And beloved Lord, I must apologize. I didn't know the tune had changed on that one. And so we have a new song for us to learn. At any rate, beloved Lord, let's continue together in our worship. For time of service, we now have our offering. As it's not taken in the traditional way, we do have a prayer, though, for our offering causes, which today is the Church and the Adoration Christian Center in Haiti. Let's come before the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can still continue to support the work of the gospel kingdom in the giving of our tithes and offerings. And we pray, Lord, that they will be a sweet-smelling aroma in your presence. Lord, help us to give them out of gratitude for all you've done for us, and help us to be grateful to be able to see your kingdom come in practical ways. Father, we pray you continue to provide for all the needs of this local congregation, the local church, in its budget and all areas of service, in the ministry of the word, in the care for the poor, in all things that we endeavor to undertake in the spreading of the gospel. Will you bless us, we pray, and provide for us. And we thank also, Lord, the Adoration Christian Center in Haiti, the work of Randy and Karen Lauder, and many others who serve there. Pray for your blessing upon that school, that you'll continue to allow it to function. We pray for protection and health. We pray, Lord, that the gospel may go forward along with all subjects, showing them the sovereignty of God in all areas under the sun. And may you use that school to raise up young boys and girls who grow into men and women, who by your grace will have, we pray, the Spirit writing these truths on their hearts, and be able to stand and lead others in the pursuit of God as they grow as young men and women. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and we continue to build your church, we ask.